As we come to hear the Bible read, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, you give us your word to train us for godliness by your Spirit. Help us receive this word for our good and your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'd like to reach for a Bible, perhaps on the floor, on your seat or on your phone, 1 Samuel chapter 25, Jill's coming to read. Long chapter, but gee, it's interesting. Over to you, Jill.
So you say our reading is from 1 Samuel 25, and I'm reading the first half, 1 to 22, and it can be found on page 251 of your pew Bible. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down to the desert of Paran. A certain man in Maon, who had property there at Carmel, was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. While David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favourable toward my men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I've slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?" David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, "Each of you strap on your sword." So they did, and David strapped his on as well. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. One of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us the whole time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." Abigail acted quickly. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seers, and roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, "Go ahead, I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. David had just said, "It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness, so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him."
Just continuing from verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "Pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention to my lord, to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. As for me, your servant, I did not see the men my Lord sent. And now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives, and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my Lord be like Nabal. And let this gift with which your servant has brought to you, my Lord, be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord, because you fight the Lord's battles, and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as if from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant. David said to Abigail, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you did not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request. When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until daybreak. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, praise be to the Lord, who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head. Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife. She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, I am your servant and I am ready to serve you and wash the feet of my Lord's servants. Abigail quickly got on a donkey and, attended by her 5 female servants, went with David's messengers and became his wife. David had also married Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both were his wives. But Saul had given his daughter Michal, David's wife, to Paltiel, son of Laish, who was from Galim. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The women in my extended family rejoice to hear this chapter, where headstrong men are corrected by a godly woman. Oh, for more of this, I can hear them say. Gosh, how relevant and needed this message is for certain people, I can hear them say. It is true, 2 headstrong men need to learn from Abigail. Foolish Nabal brings disaster right to his farm gate. He needs to learn from Abigail's sharp actions and offended David, the anointed king. He's descending on that farm with his sword out. He needs to learn from Abigail's wise words. So it's a chapter that begins and ends with Samuel's death, Israel's grief, but finishes with Abigail's marriage to David. And what changes in this chapter? It all turns on Abigail. She's the hero, the heroine, we might say, of this chapter. And if you wanted just a surface-level message, you could say, here's the message. Headstrong men, learn from the women in your life. If you're a proud bloke, pull your head in. Learn from your wife or your daughters or your mother or your grandmother. And that message certainly does fit with other parts of the Bible, doesn't it? God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So we could stop there. If you're a headstrong male, pull your head in. Learn from the women in your life. But you know, actually lots of Old Testament teaching sort of stops at that moral lesson sort of point. But as we've been seeing over and over and over, as we've been stepping our way through 1 Samuel, and if you're new or visiting, we just take a chapter a week, and we've been walking through this for the last, I don't know, 2 or 3 months or something. These narratives are always pushing us to see Jesus Christ and what it means for God's people to live for him. And I think that's what we see here again with wonderful Abigail. It's not just headstrong blokes that need to learn from this amazing woman. We all do. Leading the way, of course, are these headstrong, is this headstrong fool Nabal and his vengeance-seeking King David. They need to learn from Abigail, but we do too. We need to learn from her wisdom, her actions, her plea for mercy. She teaches the way of mercy. That's sort of the kind of big heading, if you want, the way of mercy. We need to learn this, and we'll get to why that is in a time. But let's step through this long passage, it's got to be said, and we'll really just focus on the three main characters, Nabal first, David second, Abigail third. So Nabal, let's come to him. And what would you have as a heading for Nabal? Here's my heading. Fools need to seek mercy. He's clearly a fool, but he needs to seek mercy. His problem, Nabal's problem is not his riches. I mean, riches can bring a person undone, that's for sure. But it is possible to have wealth and be godly. Job is the Old Testament example of that. Doesn't mean it's easy. Plenty of people get undone by their wealth. Just that wealth is not Nabal's main problem. Abigail is not Nabal's main problem. In fact, she's his main asset. As in her name, so in her nature. Abigail, the name, means my father is delighted. What a great name. She's wise and beautiful. And in that order, by the way, it's the inner beauty that lights up the outer beauty. Christian character is always what the Bible rejoices in, more than outer kind of glamour. Nabal's problem is not his riches or his wife. His problem is his heart. He won't acknowledge God and love a neighbour in need. He can. He's in a position to do that, but he won't. David is a neighbour in need. David has proven himself to be a neighbour to Nabal, and now he calls in a favour. David's men were like a wall around Nabal's shepherds and their flocks. When they were grazing their flocks on the hills with bandits and enemy raiders. David's men did not take a single sheep for themselves. They could have. They didn't. And they were a wall around that household, keeping all of those secure. So, now that David is a king, a hunted king on the run, hunted by Saul, David calls in this favour from his neighbour. It's a reasonable request in verse 8. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find. They've got 600 men in the wilderness. They just want to feed. David's not just a neighbour, though. He's also the Lord's anointed. Now, David doesn't stand on that authority. He could. He could say, I'm your future king. Serve me by. David does the opposite of that. I'm your son David. Please, whatever you could spare. He's a servant king, this David. But Nabal's not listening. Not to his neighbour. He's not bowing to this king. He responds not just with a decline, notice. He could say, sorry, no, it's tough economic times. I can't spare a thing. He doesn't do that. He responds with scorn. Who is David? He calls in when he calls in the son of Jesse. He calls him the son of Jesse knowing who he is, but he basically denies him. Who is this guy? He indirectly accuses David of rebellion. Oh, there are people breaking away from their masters as if David is breaking away from Saul. No, David has served Saul. It's Saul that's hunting David. We've seen that over and over. Nabal even questions David's belonging to Israel. Like this man that comes from who knows where. He doesn't belong here. But it's not a neutral thing to scorn God's anointed like this. How David is treated is how God is being treated. Nabal is basically saying to David, look, I'm the king of the castle here, and you're the... Well, who cares what you are? Get lost, you twerp. Imagine if, just as we think about how that would go, imagine if an established sergeant said to the newly crowned commanding officer, get lost. That wouldn't go well. Or if you're in a big corporate company and the experienced middle manager says to the new managing director, what do you know, you twerp? I don't think that'll go well. David is instantly offended, not just for his own honour, I suggest for God's honour. And the scorn that he's received makes his blood boil so that he's coming now with his sword out, ready for vengeance. Nabal is a fool. And the trouble with fools is they won't open their hearts to God. Psalm 14 is the classic psalm for fools, an Old Testament understanding of a fool, where it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. I'm not accountable to anyone. I'm my own man. Well, that's Nabal. Not willing to bow down. Not willing to show a small favour when he's got riches. When God's king comes knocking, he's actually a lot like the rich fool that Jesus spoke about. Remember him? He was rich. He had a lot of stuff. He built bigger sheds. And then he said to himself, this is Luke chapter 12, look it up later. Oh, soul, you have plenty of goods stored up. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Do you remember what Jesus says of that man? You fool. You fool. This very night, God demands an accounting of your life. And all of this stuff, whose will it be? Nabal's moment of accountability is coming close. It's not yet. But David has come knocking, and so far he's just shut the door in his face. He has time to respond, but his first response has not been a good one. How will he respond? And as I've got to say, as enjoyable as it is to sort of think about Nabal a bit, the more I look at him, the more I wince. Because I begin to see my own reflection in Nabal. He's the kind of guy who says, I've got all this stuff and it's all mine, at my hand. I'm the one that got it all for me. It's to fall into the trap that the world often makes. There is no God. Why do I have to worry about God? All the stuff I've got, it's mine. You can't take it from me and it'll last me forever. I don't need God. That sort of way of thinking is a Nabal way of thinking. It's the way of the fool. To deny that every good gift comes from God. No, every good gift comes from God. We're taught that over and over in the Bible. The food on our table, the clothes on our back, the bank account balance that we have, everything we have comes from God. To deny that, well, that's to deny God. Fools like Nabal need to learn to acknowledge God and to seek his mercy. Happily, for Nabal's household, Abigail is the one who does seek mercy and does it quickly. As she hears about the disaster looming, these men coming with their swords to destroy every male in the house, she's quick to act, quick to seek mercy on their behalf. That's the way of wisdom. Will Nabal do that? Well, that question's left hanging in the chapter for the moment. So we go from Nabal, we now switch to Abigail's intercession with David. And so the heading for David is, kings need to learn to show mercy. If fools need to seek mercy, kings need to show mercy. And David needs to learn this. So Abigail has loaded all of her donkeys. Like she's got that big convoy of goods. It's going on ahead. All that she could find. She sent it. And as those gifts are on the way, David's blood is boiling, verse 21. And the chapter, by the by, invites us to agree with David's thirst for vengeance. To agree that the reaction is right, that it's not right to offend God and his king. We're invited to agree with that reaction, but disagree with his response, taking his sword out, coming to take vengeance in his own hand. It's fine to be upset for God's honour. It's not right to take matters into your own hands. As much as David might like to be, he's not the living God who judges the living and the dead. That's God's job. And the four things that Abigail requests, like the heart of the chapter, if you wanted to put a circle around it, is particularly verses 24 through to 31, but 28 to 31 I think is the heart of it all. Abigail asks four things of David. It's masterful. I want to step through them, each of them. It should cause us to marvel at this amazing woman of God. So the four things, of the four, the first word she says, pardon, gives a sense of the whole. Literally she says, upon me may the guilt be. Please might you pardon us, forgive us. This is not just a politeness thing. Please might the guilt from this sin fall upon me alone. That's what she's asking here. The first thing she says. Please pardon my household. And this comes with verse 25. Please overlook that wicked Nabal. As is his name, so is his nature. Nabal, the Hebrew word, means fool. Which doesn't mean clown. We often think sort of fool, clown. No. In the Old Testament, a fool is a self-centered, greedy man who ignores God and who has no care for others. Well, that's Nabal, isn't it? Please overlook that fool. I didn't see your men come. She sort of half apologises. And to me, just as an aside, it sounds like she spent most of her married life making up for his despicable behaviour. Oh, what an awful thing to have such a fool for a husband. Will this guy ever open his heart to God and change? First request, pardon. Second request, she appeals to God's intervention. Notice how she says, the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and vengeance. Now, we've got to ask, how has the Lord kept David from bloodshed? Well, read it. Oh, what she means is, David meeting her in that mountain ravine has stopped him in his tracks. God has used her to stop him. And so you can say, the Lord has stopped you, David. It's a pretty bold statement, don't you think? It depends on David having a very high view of God and of God's ability to use people as his servants. Happily, David agrees with that. And Abigail's request comes with this prayer, may your enemies and all of those who are intent on harming you, perhaps Abigail knows about Saul too, hunting David, may your enemies and all those intent on harming you be like Nabal. What does she mean there? Oh, might they come to the end that is for fools. What happens? What's the end for a fool? Oh, the rest of the Old Testament tells you, ruin. God's ruin. That's why there's always like, please don't go that way. Turn back, find his mercy. Here, may all your enemies, those intent on harming you, be like Nabal. Third, please accept this gift, she says. Literally, please accept this blessing. She turns it actually from a gift to placate his anger to a tribute that acknowledges him as king. Did you notice? Not only does it sort of reflect the those bread, wine, sheep that we saw given to the first king, Saul, but her words of 28 to 31, the high point of the chapter, acknowledge David as king. Look at verse 28 with me. Please forgive because, she's got a bunch of reasons, because the Lord is making you king over his people. Though you are hunted, the Lord is keeping you bound securely in the bundle of the living. What does she mean? In like the pouch, a safe pouch of the living. While your enemies, and like Nabal and Saul, God will hurl away like a stone out of a sling. It's almost like she's been watching David kill Goliath, you know, taking the stones out of his pouch and slinging that stone at the Goliath fellow. When God does all that he's promised, you don't want the blood of his own people as a staggering burden on your conscience, she says, but please do remember me. Show me mercy is what she's asking there right at the very end, verse 31. So Abigail has an appeal here to the kingship that God is establishing David in, an appeal to the security that God holds David in, and an appeal that God is the God who takes vengeance, not you. Finally, an appeal for mercy. What's all of this about? It's masterful. Abigail is saying, please be the Messiah God is establishing you to be. Please be the Messiah that doesn't take vengeance for himself. Please be the Messiah that extends mercy to his enemies. That's the sort of Messiah God is wanting. A Messiah who extends mercy. That's the king you're to be, David. Please would you be it now, in this moment, with us, with Nabal's household. So where Nabal the fool must learn to seek mercy from God, David the king must learn to show mercy to fools. Both men need to learn from this remarkable woman that God's way is the way of mercy. Mercy, not getting what you deserve. Mercy, getting better than what you deserve. Fools can escape disaster if they run to God's king for mercy. He'll forgive. Kings can escape staggering blood guilt if they leave vengeance to God and instead extend mercy to enemies. So how do these people respond? We've got the response first of David, then the response of Nabal. And as we sort of step through these responses, we're sort of thinking, what would our response be to the God who shows mercy? So first, David's response. David rejoices, verse 32. God has sent Abigail and stopped him in his tracks. May you be blessed for your good judgment, he says, and for keeping me from bloodshed and vengeance. He accepts her gift, sends her away in peace. I've heard your words. I've granted your request. It's so remarkable that this king is willing to humble himself and learn from Abigail. We rejoice at this, I think. We notice that he repents of his course of action. He stops. He turns around in his tracks and goes the other way. Such is the effect of learning. Wow, God is a God of mercy. So there's David's response. Next we get Nabal's response. So Abigail hasn't told him to this point because he's been off feasting with his shearers, getting tanked. Will the sober light of day bring him to a sober frame of mind with God? So verse 37, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all that she'd done and what had happened. And here's the moment of truth. His heart failed him and he became like a stone. Failed him probably means a stroke or a heart attack or something, but it means more than that. It also refers to his attitude to David. He's come to learn, oh, I'm not the king of my castle. He is. Oh, I'm out of step with him. Oh, I need to humble myself and seek his mercy. Will he do it? He won't. He's given 10 more days? Nothing. His hard heart's further hardened. Becomes like a stone. So I think that idea of a hard heart where there's an appeal to God, an appeal to God, and there's just nothing going in. Nothing, not interested. Cold toward God, like a stone. But that's a problem because Abigail's already just prayed. David, may your enemies be like a stone slung away to ruin. Nabal is struck and dies. And it is uncomfortable to agree with David in verse 39 that it was right for God's justice to fall on Nabal. That's an uncomfortable thing to agree with. But what we're left is with the rightness of, oh, God is the one who shows vengeance, not David. We're right to let God be the one who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, not says his people. David needed to learn and did learn from Abigail. He's the king that gets to show mercy, not take vengeance. So David learned from Abigail where Nabal would not learn. We must learn. We must learn. God's way is the way of mercy. So let's sort of wrap this up and think. What will help us learn this way of mercy? I think noticing Abigail is the key. She is the one who, you might say, mediates mercy. Between the household and the king is Abigail in the middle. between the king with his sword out, coming for Nabal. She's like the one saying, whoa, 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 mediating mercy. If we, you know how I said before, if we look hard enough, we'll notice our resemblance with Nabal. Similar with Abigail, if you look hard enough, you'll notice just how much she resembles the Lord Jesus, the one who brings mercy to you. Notice some points of connection between Abigail and Jesus. She acts quickly in the face of disaster. She prepares a sacrifice to make up for the offence of sin. She rides out personally to address the offended one. Her first words, upon me alone be the guilt for these people. Pardon all of us. She's called over and over the servant of the Lord. She makes herself David's servant. I am my Lord's servant. She says that so many times. She's the humble one riding on a donkey. Rides into the conflict on a donkey. But above all, she is the one who skillfully pleads for mercy to prevail here, not vengeance, not death. Mercy for fools, for the sake of God's people. Mercy from the king, for the sake of God's honour. The more you look at Abigail, the more you'll see your servant King Jesus Christ, the one who died for enemies and fools, the one who, because of that death, we can receive abundant mercy, full pardon, sure peace with God. And it's not because God just sort of overlooks our sin as if it's nothing. No, it is something. It's offensive. And yet, Christ has died. He's paid the price. Upon me alone be the guilt, Jesus says as he dies on the cross. We must learn from Abigail because she teaches and models the way of mercy that Jesus brings to us. John chapter 3 says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. We often have this sort of lightning bolt sort of theology where, well, if you do the wrong thing, there'll be a lightning bolt from heaven. That's not how God works. He invites you to come to him so that he might forgive you and show you mercy. Jesus doesn't come to zap you. No, he comes to forgive you. He comes to save you. And the only way we can have secure and lasting peace with the living God is to seek the mercy that is extended to us through Jesus Christ, the Messiah who shows mercy. Now, if you're willing to do that, please, Lord, show me mercy. Show us mercy. If you're willing to do that, I want to suggest to you as we finish, it'll change you. If you'll learn from Abigail, you'll be a changed person. It'll not only humble and soften what hardness of heart there might be, it'll also make you ready to wash the feet of the Lord's servants, as she goes on to do, to serve God's church gladly, to see the privilege and honour it is to serve those who know and love the Lord, and to seek for the mercy of others to come to know and love the Lord. You know, it may even cause you to extend mercy to someone that you think, well, they don't deserve it. If you learn from Abigail, you might even be able to extend mercy. If you learn from Abigail, you might even be able to boldly engage with headstrong people, often headstrong men, I know, to declare to them, there's a God who shows mercy if you'll only humble yourself. For you ladies in the room, there's a challenge for you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the God who shows us mercy. Oh, we don't deserve it, Lord. That's why it's mercy. You are so gracious and amazing to us. Thank you above all for our Saviour Jesus Christ. Grow us, Lord, to be a people marked by this way of mercy. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.